Thank you, guys. Good morning. Well, here we are this morning, preparing our hearts to be in God's Word. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 6. You can turn there with me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, where we left off 2 weeks ago before our Resurrection Sunday service. We are studying expositionally through this book of the Bible, and we've been going through the Gospels over the last few years, mixed with some studies in the Psalms. But as we've gone through each of the different Gospels, we have found that the writers wrote their Gospels for different reasons. Same information, but from a different perspective. Now, the perspective that Luke has, he wants us to understand, especially for the Gentiles, that Jesus is the Son of Man, very much a human being, as well as the Son of God. And that helps me because, you know what? Like you, I'm a human being. And to understand Jesus' humanity is vital because even though as God, he walked amongst us, he still walked amongst us as a man, tempted as we are, without sin, but tempted as we are. Living his life in a way as an example for all of us, teaching us, and his teachings are recorded in the Gospels, teaching us how to act, how to behave, how to live for God. Let's open in a word of prayer and prepare our hearts to receive the teaching of the word today. And let's just pray together. Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name we would find ourselves open to the things you would share with our hearts today. Lord, unless you open our minds and our hearts and give us understanding, we won't receive anything. We'll come up short today. We'll go home thinking, what did I hear? What happened? What did I learn? But Lord, we need to apply your lessons. We need to apply your word. Your Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand and then apply the lessons we learn each week. And you always have a message for us personally, and I pray that today would be no exception. That you'd help us to understand how to love you more and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 6, Jesus has been quoted by the Gospel writer, his teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, which were also teachings that he shared on a regular basis as he was teaching the crowds. And these teachings give us an understanding of what true devotion to God is. You see, there was a group of people called the Pharisees. They were extremely religious. And as religious people, they had come up with a way to serve God and live for God that was according to rules and regulations and managed to put a person in a place where they didn't really need to have a relationship with God. I know it's probably hard for us to imagine, right? That religion could actually take the place of a relationship with God. But it does. Not just false religions, but even Christian religion can oftentimes take the place of a relationship with God. And the Pharisees, well, they tried to be good people, but the way that they went about that wasn't very good at all. It twisted their hearts and it changed them into very mean-spirited people. And Jesus would oftentimes correct them. But now he's taken his disciples, his apostles aside. And he's speaking with them privately. And some of the things that are recorded here, Jesus taught publicly, but this portion that we're dealing with here has to do with not being a Pharisee. So if I were to give this message a title, I would say this is, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. He says in verse 37 to his disciples, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, that is in your giving, it will be measured to you, that is in your receiving. Now, this is very interesting because, as we've already said, the Pharisees were extremely judgmental. They were extremely judgmental toward others. You know, as I have shared my faith over the years, I have found that the most unchristian, unspiritual person knows this verse, do not judge. Has that ever been quoted toward you? You try to share with them the truth about sin, and they'll say something like, well, the Bible says don't judge. They seem to always remember that for some reason. Well, why? Because they don't want to be judged. Jesus himself said he didn't come into the world to judge the world, that through him the world might be saved. So why is it that we as Christians so oftentimes are known for judging others? Well, let's qualify what it means to judge. The context of this section is to judge someone, to convict them, and to condemn them. That is to look at someone and say, I know that guy over there, he's a sinner, he's going to hell. Or to look at someone and say, well, you know what, I know why you did what you did. You're evil. Your heart is evil. That's condemning someone. You can't do that. And Jesus didn't do that. And Jesus teaches us not to do that. And so it's no wonder that people in the world, when they hear us say things that sound like that or may even be that, take issue with that and quote back to us Jesus' own words, and maybe even rightfully so. See, the Pharisees set themselves up as judges of all men, and they measured all others by themselves. Sometimes people would say to me when I first became a Christian, because it was such a drastic change in my life, they would say, oh, what are you, Holy Joe? Or what are you, holier than thou? I used to hear that sometimes too. And I would just try to share with them my testimony. Sometimes people, they say that and they criticize us unjustly. But listen, I was like a little bit of a blazing torch when I first became a Christian. So I think some of that criticism may have been deserved, to be frank. So these Pharisees, and I know what it is to be a Pharisee, because listen, at times I think that way. If you're honest with yourself, you do as well, as a religious person. They set themselves up as judges and measured all others by themselves. You're not as good as me, therefore you're not right with God. They claimed to be able to determine the motives of others by their actions, and so they judged them. They condemned them. They were quick to condemn others while refusing to look within their own hearts and lives. That's what it means to be a Pharisee, a religious zealot who leans on religion rather than a relationship with God. So Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't judge by condemning others. Don't do that. He warned them that a condemning spirit will invite criticism and condemnation from others. You condemn people, they're going to be quick to condemn you. Isn't it true in the media, and so much of our world is centered in the media today, that if someone in Congress or someone in Hollywood or someone in the media is very critical of others, the minute they fail to be who they either said they were or who others said they were, or the image they're projecting to be, the minute they fail, a million people line up to criticize that person. Why? Because what Jesus said here is true. Do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. If you do those things, you're going to be judged and condemned by others often, because they're going to try to bring you down, because it makes them feel better about themselves. But Jesus says not to do that. We should not judge others, for we have no spiritual authority to do so. Does this make sense? You realize that? That the Lord hasn't given us the spiritual authority to judge other people, to condemn them. So when you do that, you're stepping outside your pay grade. You haven't been given the authority or the calling to condemn anyone. So don't do it. Now, I have to watch, because I am quick to look at someone in the news, maybe a person who is shooting up a school, or perhaps someone who is doing something evil by all accounts or corrupt, and in my heart judge them and condemn them. And actually, I should pray for them. They may be wrong. They may have done something wicked and evil, but it's not my place to judge them. First of all, I'm not a magistrate, I'm not a judge, but even so, God has not given me or you or any of us the spiritual authority to do so. We can, of course, distinguish between evil and good and discern between truth and error. So if someone says, well, I think stealing is fine, we're in a good position in the Word of God to say, well, stealing is a sin. If someone says, well, I think murder's okay, we can say, well, look, no, murder's a sin. But see, that's not us judging someone else or even condemning them. That's simply the truth. Amen? Now, you can use the truth as a weapon. You can weaponize the truth. You can. And if you do, you'll be judging someone. See, the truth needs to be ministered in love. So if you love somebody and you share the truth with them, you're not going to condemn them. You're not going to judge them. You're going to be distinguishing between good and evil and discerning between truth and error. And that we'll see in a little bit we are called to do. But we cannot possibly determine the motive behind someone else's actions. Don't say, I know why you did what you did. You can't say that because you're not inside their mind, in their head. You are not given the understanding and the knowledge, and neither am I, to be able to look in someone's mind and say, I know why they did that. Now, there are people, gifted counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, people who study the way we think. And a good counselor will ask a lot of questions before they say to you, I know why you're doing what you're doing. They actually have to get you to admit to them why you're doing what you're doing before they can bring it to your attention. See, that's not the same thing. See, when you look for help and someone says, look, maybe the reason you're doing what you're doing is, and you say, yeah, I think you're right. It's the result of them asking questions, interviewing you, and you actually tell them, in so many words, your motives. This happens in a court of law as well. The lawyers question the witnesses. They look at the evidence and they try to the best of their ability, determine motive and intent. And it's an imperfect system, but we try our best, according to our laws, to determine these things, but it's not always possible. In fact, we have a bar that you have to reach beyond a reasonable doubt. And it's not always easy to do that. So why is it that we appoint ourselves, and listen, be honest with yourself, I do it too, jury, judge, and executioner? Well, we shouldn't, and Jesus makes that clear. We will never know the whole facts or the whole person. It's almost impossible for anyone to be strictly impartial in his judgment. Isn't this true? It's almost impossible. If you like someone, you're going to defend them. If you don't like someone, you're going to accuse them. It's the way we're built. In our sin nature, we do these things. None of us are good enough to judge any other person either. You're not good enough. So if you judge someone, look at your own life. You're probably guilty as well. So all of this leads us to this principle that we should look to forgive and be forgiven by others. And that's what Jesus says. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So when you're tempted to judge, the answer, the knee-jerk reaction needs to be, you know what, I could judge you and condemn you, but instead, rather than all of that, I'm going to choose to forgive you. Rather than analyzing your mind and trying to figure out why you are and going on Google and trying to figure what kind of personality disorder you have. Have you ever done that? What's wrong with this person? I'm going to find out. Become like scientists and analysts, and we try to figure this person out. Listen, rather than all that, it's a lot easier, takes a lot less time if you just say, you know what? This person's got problems. I've been doing that a lot lately. I say, you know what? This person has problems. I'm going to choose to forgive them. It helps. First of all, it lets me off the hook because I think it's not me. They're crazy. They got some problems. I know that I can help them maybe, but I know one thing, I have to forgive them. Oh, but they know what they're doing. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. So you might say they knew what they were doing, but Jesus could see past that. So that's the answer. If you're a judgmental person, you and I, we need to become people that forgive. That's the first lesson this morning. And we should expect to be held to the same high standards to which we hold others. Boy, that's accountability. You can't go around telling people, don't do that, don't do that. Parents, you have little ones. I guarantee that at some point, if you tell them not to do something, look, I don't want you to eat cookies before dinner. If you eat cookies before dinner, they'll let you know as soon as they can speak. They'll let you know and they'll say, that's not fair. You're having cookies before dinner. Yeah, but I'm a grown-up, does not cut it. You're going to be held to the same standards. If you yell, they're going to yell. That's where they learn it. You know that, right? They don't learn that, oh, they learned it on TV or they learned it at school. No, they learn it from you. That's for coaches, mentors, parents, all of us. So we should be gracious with others that they may be gracious with us. And our generosity in spirit will inspire others to be generous as well. You're trying to teach by example. That's what Jesus wants us to know. You know, he talks about this. He says this. for the measure you use will be measured to you. And he gives a picture, a good measure, pressed down, like when you're putting flour in a cup, but pressing it down, shaken together, that is to settle it so that there's, you know, when you buy that cereal and it says some settling may occur, and you open it up and where's the rest of the cereal? Shaken together and running over. That is, not just meeting the standard, but abundantly achieving so much more than that. It will be poured into your lap. You see, when you went to buy grain in the ancient culture, you brought a shawl. And when they poured the grain into your lap, you would hold your shawl. We see this in Ruth chapter 3. You'd hold your shawl out and they'd pour it together and then you'd tie it up and bring it home. It became your shopping bag. They were recyclable. So you see, the thing is, this was a way to bring grain home from the market. And they're telling us here that this is, in fact, how God will bless you. He'll pour out, as you put out your shawl, he'll pour out his blessings. And that's what we want. That's the experience of God we're looking for. Now, we will be condemned by others if we ourselves condemn others, so don't do that. If you don't want to be condemned, why is everybody condemning me? Well, maybe because you condemn others. Maybe. And we're accountable to the Lord for our condemnation of others, so listen, God's going to hold you accountable. I would rather stand before God and say, Lord, maybe I was a little bit too gracious. I might have been a little too forgiving. I might have let people off when I shouldn't have. I would rather have that conversation than the alternative, which is I was condemning, judgmental, and held people to very strict standards. Oh, you're too forgiving, Pastor Tim. Actually, no one's ever said that. But... you're too forgiving. I'll take that. When I stand before God, I'd like to be accused of being too forgiving and too gracious. That's okay with me. I hope it happens. We'll see. Jury's still out. Then he uses a parable to reinforce this truth. Jesus often did this. Look at verse 39. He told them, or also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Nothing against blind people, but they don't drive. Right? You can't see. You can't lead others in that way. Will they not, or will they not both fall into a pit? Of course that's what's going to happen. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, those are interesting, pithy statements, but they have a point, and they're linked to what Jesus has just taught. The first point is that a person that is blind to the truth, he's not just talking about physical blindness, a person that's blind to the truth cannot help someone else to see the truth. Remember the context, Pharisees, religious people. Oh, they could see, but they couldn't see the truth. So he says, look, a person that's blind to the truth cannot help someone else to see the truth. Religious people can be blind sometimes to the truth, unfortunately. And then remember, the Pharisees were teachers of the law, and so he says a teacher can only teach his student that which he himself fully understands. You can't teach your student something you don't already know. How could you? How could you? And so you see now he's looking at these religious people and saying, how are they going to show you the truth? They can't see the truth. How are they going to teach you something they themselves don't understand? And then he goes on, warning them that finding fault with others is extremely hypocritical. The context, again, the Pharisee, the religious person. Look what he says in verses 41 through 42. We're all familiar with this, I'm sure. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Oh, he's speaking in a parable. He's speaking in an analogy. But aren't we so quick to notice the smallest fault in someone else? The speck of sawdust. See, finding fault with others it's pretty much the same thing as judging people. You see, Jesus didn't want them, and he doesn't want us to do this either. And I'm so good at this. The older I get, the more faults I see, both in myself and in others, but I'm always so much better at seeing them in others. It's so much easier for me to see someone else's faults than to see them in my own life. So what I've been doing over the last few years is when I see somebody that's angry all the time. I say, oh man, that person's angry. I think to myself, do I ever get angry? I do. Maybe I should deal with my anger rather than worrying about my brother or sister's anger. See, that's the appropriate response. That's all he's really saying. We're quick to notice the smallest fault in someone else while ignoring our own faults. The speck of sawdust and the plank of wood, by the way, notice this, the speck of sawdust and the plank of wood are made of the exact same substance. There's a point to that. Both are wood, but one is just a little speck, the other is a plank. What we are quick to judge in another is often a major concern in our own life. Have you ever heard someone rail against a particular sin? You hear this all the time. Oh, those blah, blah, blah. Oh, they're always blah, blah, blah. You wonder about that person. What's the beef? Why are they so angry or so put off by people that sin in this particular way or people that are living this particular lifestyle? What is it about them that gets this person so irate or that they're always picking at sawdust in other people's eyes? Fault finding. Why is that? Could it be that they're extremely familiar with that type of sin? Same substance. In fact, it's a big problem in their lives, and because they can't deal with it in their own lives properly, they're so quick to find it in others. They're familiar with it. And that's what happens, unfortunately. It shouldn't, but it does. In so doing, we seek to divert attention away from ourselves, and we look at that same problem in someone else. That's called defense mechanisms. That's using a defense mechanism. Distraction, diversion. Well, I'm not going to look at my own lust problem, so I'm going to deal with everyone else's. I'm not going to address my own anger issues, my own desire to gossip, my own challenges. Instead, I'm going to spend my time identifying in others. That's the best way I can help, after all. And so many do this. Pastors are particularly vulnerable to this. They may reach a point in their lives where they actually live good lives. You'd hope, right? But in so doing, they forget that they're sinners as well. And so they're quick to point out all the sin in other people's lives, forgetting that they themselves struggle with these things, even if they're victorious. They still struggle with them. I mean, who doesn't struggle with anger? Who doesn't struggle with, oh man, I know it's a secret I'm not supposed to tell anyone, but boy, this is really good. We were babysitting this week with the Baileys, Ryan and Brianna, some of you know them, and the little one, Brianna, says, Mr. Tim, Ryan did something very bad, but my mom told me that I can't tell you what it is. I said, Brianna, I don't want to know if your mom said it was. No, I wasn't going to tell you. I just wanted you to know that I can't tell you. They learn young. Kids don't do well with those types of things, but neither do adults. Listen, I'm not really supposed to say anything, but so you can pray for them. Sounds an awful lot like what Brianna did. We do that, don't we? We all struggle with different sins, and if we're honest with ourselves and others, we'll admit it. It's very hard to judge a person that says, I'm guilty. Actually, you can't, because they've judged themselves. You see, that's the answer. We need to be honest when we're victorious and when we fail. And others are going to be more inclined to say, wow, you know, I appreciate you sharing that because I'm kind of dealing with that same thing myself. I struggle with gossip, anger, fear, anxiety. I'm struggling with these things as well. I thank you for sharing that with me. They'll open up their hearts, and that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's why we're here. But judging them and condemning them certainly won't. If anything, it might force them into a position where they pretend to be right with God and others, just to please you, or to make you think well of them. Sadly, so many churches are filled with hypocrites because there aren't any people in the church willing to actually accept them as they are. There's a book by Brennan Manning called The Ragamuffin Gospel. I highly recommend it. And while some of the theology may not be to your liking, I'll say this. The man understands or understood grace. He really, really does. That book really changed my life. One of the things he said in this book, and it really struck me, because the man was a Catholic priest, struggled with alcoholism. And one of the things that he said about the church, he said, you know, I go to church and everyone puts on their best face, and I'm paraphrasing, but everyone puts on their best face and pretends to be spiritual and all right, and then I go to AA and everyone is honest. Something wrong there, isn't there? We need to be honest with God and with others. And I think that's the answer, and I think that's what he's saying. Take the plank out means, look, I got this problem too, probably worse than you. It is ridiculous for us to focus on the faults of others when we ourselves are so flawed. We need to first examine ourselves and focus on our own faults and failures. Self-examination. He is using figurative language, as I've said, with humorous exaggeration to make his point. But he's doing so to encourage us to deal with our own faults in order to assist others with theirs. Notice he goes on to say, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can help your brother. Nobody wants sawdust in their eye. And you can help them if you take the plank out of your own. He certainly does not condone passing judgment on someone else. So, are we judgmental? Only you can answer that question. But you should. Do we condemn others? Are we constantly finding fault with others? Well, if so, Jesus would share this, his heart, with you and with me. And then he instructs his disciples concerning false prophets. Why false prophets? Because the Pharisees were not only judgmental and hypocritical, they were false prophets. That means they said one thing and did another. That is, the things they said, some of them might even have been true, but they didn't live the things they said. And that really makes a false prophet false. That makes someone who claims to be a prophet false. Look what he says here in verses 43 through 45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. That is to say that if you want to know what's in someone's heart, listen to their mouth. That's essentially what he's saying. The things people say, well, I just said that, I didn't mean that. No, not exactly. If you said it, you probably did mean it. You know, they say much truth is said in jest. That is, you think something, but you want to say it, but you want to say it in a way where you don't sound condemning, so you make a joke about it. But it's really how you feel. What we say reveals our hearts. I think we need to recognize that. What we say reveals our hearts. And so Jesus instructed his disciples concerning this false prophets. Now the Pharisees, they were considered false prophets, at least by Jesus. They claimed to be God's representatives with his message to instruct the nation in his way, which is what prophets are and what they do. They were certainly not what they appeared to be. Jesus had no problem making this clear. They appeared to be members of the flock, but they were actually ferocious wolves who had come to destroy the flock. That's how Jesus saw them. But that is not judging their hearts. That's judging their actions and their words. And we're going to see that that is something you can do. You see, we're not called to judge the heart, but we can discern the heart through the words and the actions. It's a fine line. If you see someone doing something wrong or saying something wicked, they have revealed their heart, and you're in a position to minister to that heart. But you can't tell them what's in their heart. You can only see listen to what they say and see what they do. And so that's what he's saying here. This is the balance to don't judge. Don't judge, but you can look at the results of someone's life. You can assess what they say and what they do, and that will reveal their heart. Not so you can condemn them, by the way, but so that you can help them. It's like seeing the sawdust in their eye. That's the whole point here. Now, these Pharisees, They were to be judged by their lives and not just by their words. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. He taught them to identify these wicked deceivers by their actions and their words. They needed to study the fruit of their lives in order to recognize them. Again, their words and actions would prove or betray their true identity. So if you listen to someone long enough, you'll figure out who they are and what's in their heart, at least some of what's in their heart. If you watch them closely, you'll learn who the person really is. Now, their activities would be suspicious and inconsistent with their claims. It's like saying, I'm an apple tree. I'm a peach tree. Where's the fruit? Well, give me time. Okay. Another year goes by. I'm an apple tree or I'm a peach tree. Where's the fruit? Well, give me time. If the next year figs grow on that tree, it's not, no matter what you say, it's not an apple tree. The figs reveal that it's a fig tree. That's all Jesus is saying. You'll know them by their fruit. Now, he applies that here. See, the things that a person says reveal what is truly in their heart and even in their mind. A good man or woman is recognized by the good things he or she says and does. An evil man or woman is recognized by the evil things he or she says and does. So, you don't condemn people, but you're not stupid either. You understand when you look at a life and you realize there's so much wickedness and sin in that person's life and the things they say are sinful, it's pretty easy to discern. And I would use the word discern instead of judge, although the word could be properly used in both contexts. I think it's helpful for us to understand judging toward condemnation is one thing, discerning towards help is another. Let's use the counselor again as an example. The counselor sits and listens to the things you say, asks about the things you've done, and then discerns who you are and how to help you. You wouldn't go to a counselor if that counselor turned around and said, well, now that I know who you are, get the heck out of this office, you weirdo. I don't want you coming here anymore. That would be pretty weird, right? You wouldn't go to a counselor like that. No one needs that. But that would be a judge, maybe, but not a counselor. So to use a picture, if you're sitting on a dais as a judge, judging people, you're not in the position or in the authority that Christ has given you. But if, like a counselor, you sit down with someone, listen and watch and ask questions, and as a result of your conversation, you're able to turn around and help that person, then you're judging correctly. You're discerning according to the heart of God. And so I think that's a beautiful balance. To see that while we are not called to judge, we are kind of called to judge a little, at least in terms of discerning. And hopefully you've seen the distinction. And I don't think it's any mistake that Luke puts those teachings next to one another so we can have balance in our lives. Now, Jesus instructed his disciples on the importance of putting these things into practice. Now, we've learned the lesson. Now, let's talk about, well, what do we do with it? Look what it says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You could preach a whole sermon on that one line. This gets back to the hypocrisy that Jesus is addressing. He's questioning why some addressed him as Lord but refused to obey him. Why do we do that? He's our Lord and Savior, and yet we still continue to judge people, and we're not really interested in helping them, perhaps. And why are we continuing in this bad behavior? He taught them to not only hear, but to apply what he had heard, what they had heard him say, and what he had said. Not just hear it, but do it. James talks about this. Don't just be hearers, but be doers. Look what he says here in verse 47. I will show you, and word pictures are so good, right? They really help us. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent shook that house, but could not shake it because, or struck that house, excuse me. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Two pictures. Now that we've learned today's lessons, wait a minute. What are we going to do with it? You know you need to build the foundation in Christ. Are you going to do that? Because the picture we're given is an analogy of a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, the wise man anticipated that the storms would inevitably come, and they will. So he patiently made the foundation sure in order to weather the storms. And his foundation, obviously, or presumably, is built on Christ, the rock. His house will stand because its foundation is secure. That is, that person took the things that Christ taught, put them into practice. Remember, it opens up with, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things I say? That person, to build their foundation, all of this knowledge and teaching, they took it and they actually, like concrete, mixed it together, poured it out, and built a foundation with it to build their life upon. But he also used the analogy of a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That is no foundation whatsoever. A foolish man does not anticipate storms. He impatiently builds his house without a foundation in order to finish quickly. That's the person that goes through life and says, yeah, I know I need a foundation, but maybe I'll get lucky. Maybe things will be okay. His house will fail or fall because it has no foundation at all. Are you building a foundation in Christ? Taking the truths of Scripture and applying them to your lives and living these lessons in such a way as to benefit from them. He used a picture that he himself, Jesus, would have been extremely familiar with. After all, he was, as it says, a carpenter, which really could be interpreted craftsman. That is, somebody that builds, or contractor. Somebody that builds. Of course, it was always easier to build on a sandy surface than to dig down into the rock below. There were many gullies that were pleasant locations during the summer months, but they became a raging torrent of rushing water during the winter months. You know what they say in real estate, right? Location, location, location. Well, this one guy could build his house on the sand, a riverbed, but when the winter came, the floodwaters would take it away. It was a lot harder to build it on a cliff or on the rock, but if you did, it would stand. Here he's requiring that they, his disciples, and all of us, each and every one of us, make a decision concerning the truth of his words and his identity. What are you going to do with the truth? What are you going to do with the truth? As I ask Pastor Russ to come up, what are you going to do with the truth? The truth of this teaching, not judging other people and not looking at people and condemning them, but rather listening to people, watching people so that you can help them. Big difference. Are you going to build on the rock or are you going to build on the sand? You know, their destiny would be determined by their response to this message. He was inviting his disciples to forsake the Pharisees' teachings, interpretations, and practices. He was saying, forget this religion and look toward a relationship with me. He was asking them to accept his word and put their faith in him. And that's where we close our service today. Very simple lesson today, but also difficult to apply to our hearts and to our lives. So as we close, I ask you that question. Are you going to build on the rock or are you going to build on the sand? Are you going to build your life on the principle that is in God's word, the teachings of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to do it your own way? Your own way may seem easier, but in the end, it fails you. Eternally, it fails you because on the day when all of our actions are judged before God in eternity, there's only one question. What kind of foundation did you build? What did you build your house on? If you have someone come out to inspect your home, they're going to look at the foundation. If the foundation is compromised, they're going to say, don't buy this house. It needs to be destroyed. But if your foundation is secure, the inspector is going to come out and say, you know what? This house has got good bones. It's solid. You can build on it. Each of us have a decision to make. How are we going to build our lives? Lord Heavenly Father, there may be some here today that haven't laid a foundation yet. They're still trying to figure out how they're going to live their lives, whether they're going to live them for you or they're going to live them for themselves. And so, Lord, we ask, you're a good God. Help us to see. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to know your will. Help us to do what's right. Oh, Lord, yeah, it would be easier for us to just judge people and condemn people, but we ask that you'd help us to love people. that when we see faults in others, we ourselves will be honest to ourselves and with others about ourselves. And we also pray that as we help others, that you would be pleased as we love others as ourselves. Lord, we just simply ask right now that you'd help each heart that's seeking for the truth today to find it. The truth is that you came and you died on a cross for our sins. But before you did, you taught us how to live. But then you proved that everything you said was true and the voice of God when you rose again on the third day. We ask now that as we profess faith in your death and resurrection, that we'd also recognize your coming again. And yes, then you will judge the living and the dead, but only according to how we've built our lives. Not whether we call you Lord, but whether or not we live with you as our Lord and Savior. Help us to build our lives upon you and the truths that you taught us. The rock that you would build your church upon is the truth that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. May we put our faith in you, and may every heart be drawn to you for this teaching today as we confess our sins to you, ask for forgiveness, and for you to save our lives from sin and from hell and from death. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.